I don't know how many of you have ever been in a typical Southern Baptist church, or those of you who have been in preached in a Southern Baptist church. I've been in some conservative ones, and I've been in some not so conservative ones. And one of the things that's so interesting in those churches is that many of them, actually it's a tradition for them to have their cry bench, and the pastor very proudly will come and show you all the tear marks all over the cry bench. And that is quite something for him. And I know you guys are not as spiritual as the Southern Baptists, but I see you do have these little things at the back. I did notice sometimes that the same people always came to the front, and they always cried in exactly the same way for every message, no matter what was preached. So that got me a little thinking as to whether it was totally genuine or not. Okay, I'm going to preach this morning, and I'm very grateful to be here, by the way. But I'm going to preach this morning on partygoers and salvation. You might think, what has that got to do with a conservative type church? And I hope by the end you'll understand and you'll be very blessed by what God has to say to us today. And you can open up your Bibles at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 6, that's chapter 6, verse 10. Now, I don't know how many of you know, but I have been accused before in my life of drunken driving. And I don't know if I should say that after the message this morning. But basically, I was on more than one occasion accused of drunken driving. Perhaps I drive very badly. And in one town, I'd just been preaching at five different towns in a row. They were swapping preachers in this outreach between five churches, hundreds of miles from each other, and you would drive and drive every night, and I was very tired on the very last night. And I came over a mountain pass, and I preached, and after this last message that I brought, I was excitedly going to a garage to get some, or gas station to get some hot chocolate. I remember coming out of that, very tired, out of that gas station, there was two lanes on each side. It was four lanes, two going one way, two going the other way. And I drove down the wrong side of the road, thinking that I was going the right direction. And then I saw all these cars coming towards me. And the first thought I had is, why are all these cars driving the wrong direction? And then suddenly I realized I'm the one that's driving the wrong direction. And so I swerved off the road, being I freak out sometimes. And I swerved off the road, and I was kind of in a lane. And these cars went past. And when all of them were past, I drove backwards to get in the right direction so I could drive back. And when I did, my hot chocolate fell over. And this was devastation to me. And so I tried to grab the hot chocolate, not to lose my precious drink, while trying to hold onto the steering wheel, and as I went back, the car was going like this. And eventually, I got around the corner, I stopped the car, and I thought, I'm glad that's over with. But the next moment, right around me were about four police cars, and the blue lights were going, and all these noises, and it took me half an hour to half convince them that I was not a drunk. And they kept on asking me, have you been drinking? And I was like, no, I have not been drinking. I have been preaching. There's a big difference. I hope that after the sermon you will not think that I have been drinking. But I've prayed a lot before the sermon, and the verse we're going to read before we pray is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10, which says these words, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10, no drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And with that, let us go over to prayer. Dear Father, I just want to ask you this morning as we look at thy word and the standard of what it is to get into heaven and how you save people that many people would give up hope on, that you would put into our hearts a hope for those that we are starting to stagger in our faith, whether they'll ever be saved, whether it be our children, whether it be our cousins, whether it be our friends that we knew growing up, whether it be ourselves. And I just ask thee to work in our hearts this morning, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 10, as I've read, nor drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. And when I talk about drunkards this morning, most people think, when you say drunkards, they think of alcoholics. And some people will go further and say, well, weekend drunks. And I'm not thinking of little kids, 6 years old, having little chips and soda, although that's almost like a drunken party to organic health experts. At the end of the day, I'm talking about people who go to parties. They might work the whole week and work very hard, but on the weekends, they go to the little party, they might get drunk, or their friends might get drunk. And then you also have people at school. You might go teenagers and from 13, 14, sometimes from junior school. They will work during the week, and on the weekends, they will get drunk. Now, I remember a guy called Busman who used to live on my grandfather's farm, and he used to help me get honey, wild honey. And I used to dress up with everything covering. I had gloves on as a little boy, and I had goggles on, and I had a cap on, and I had clothes all over me so that bees would not sting me. And he would go in there naked, except for a little underpants, old guy, and he had bees crawling all over him, and not one of them would sting him. But somehow, almost every time, I would get a bee in me, and it would sting me. That was just my luck. And I would take the honey, and he would take the little baby bees, and he'd make a drink out of it that would mean that the next day he was not at work because he was stone drunk. Every weekend he would get drunk. Sometimes, once or twice, I would meet him when he was drunk, and he would tell me how he was not coming to work ever again. And I felt so down because I so loved this guy. And I didn't want him not to come to work again, but I didn't realize this is just the words of a person who's drunk. And the next day, he would be at work again, as always before. My grandfather used to go to the workers on his farm. My grandfather died of cancer 2 years back. And my grandfather used to preach almost every Sunday, gathering the workers together about Jesus Christ. And when he preached to this group of people, Busman was there. And Busman, I used to go with my grandfather and sit in the church, the little church there, and listen to him preach to these people. And when my grandfather used to say things like, if you do not repent towards God and have faith in Jesus Christ, then you're going to land up in hell for eternity. Then Busman would stand up and say, hallelujah, amen, because he was drunk while he listened to the messages. Now, I remember at school, the kids, we went to boys only school, and every single weekend, almost everybody, 99% of all the other kids, except for one or two Muslims, used to get drunk and sleep around. And every single Monday, they used to talk about what happened on the weekend when I went to public school, about 1,000 kids. And I remember there was this thing called geography class, and we had a wonderful geography teacher. He literally used to have a newspaper. And he took this newspaper and he used to write a few things on the board. And then after writing those few things on the board, he used to sit down and read his newspaper. And then we could do what we wanted. We could talk to each other about anything. The other teachers were very strict, but this was an awesome teacher. He had a bald head. And I remember once or twice, he used to, in the middle of a 45-minute class, he used to take his newspaper and put it down and say, please keep quiet, and then put it up again. And I think for a few seconds, we tried to slightly keep quiet. But then in that class, they spoke about how they went to these parties. And what is so interesting to me, I was not saved at the time, but what is interesting to me as an unsaved person who did not go to parties like all my friends was that the stories were the same. It was just different people. So-and-so would throw up. And the next week it was this guy who really threw up in the wrong place. And then there was this whole thing of who slept with whose girlfriend. And it was just, it was ridiculous. And they, of course, there was some fleshly fun to them. I'm sure they enjoyed it in some way. But the actual story never changed. It was basically the same every week. With a variation here of there of getting into trouble with people and with police. And they used to spray paint and graffiti walls and do things like that. But you'll be amazed, and I'm sure you know it in America at different schools, this is everywhere. When I go and preach in South Africa at schools, at high schools, you talk of Paul Washer speaking to 5,000 people, and he's famous. We don't get to be famous for preaching to 23,000 people in 1 week. You just preach to them. And at the end of the day, I remember one time there was this particular school. There was about 800 kids that we had to speak to in high school, and every single one of them would get drunk every weekend almost and sleep around. And they hated the gospel, and they laughed at the gospel, and they thought the gospel was a joke. People would go in there to preach at those schools, and they would come back. They told me, if you're going to go preach there, those kids do not care a whit about Jesus. They will laugh at you, and they think you're stupid. And of the schools that I went to there, there was a few. There was another school in that same town. I remember coming up there, and I just said to this group of young teenagers, I said to them, you should not sleep around before marriage. And they started laughing their heads off as if I was crazy. One of them put their hands up and said, Roy, but then how do I have babies? And they laughed their heads off. They thought I was stupid to have even the slightest standard from Scripture. And I remember standing up in front of these 800 people who were known for laughing at any evangelist that came there. And I really prayed and I called on God. And there's something that I realized that day, which is very simple. I was facing 600, just one person facing 600-700 people who were going to laugh at me. But they were about to face, very soon when they died, the God in whose hand their breath was. They were going to face a God who, on the judgment day, would throw them into a pool of fire, and they would have no chance against him because of the rebellion against the Holy God. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which was the book of life. And a few verses later it says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And when I spoke to those people, I wept before them. Because there's a verse in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. You can be afraid of 800 people, but those 800 people desperately need to know that they're going to face someone way bigger than me on the judgment day. But what was so sad when I was at school is that there were the parents at school were not like many of our parents. I meet so many conservative children, and these conservative children say, Roy, my parents are terrifying because they get irritated sometimes, and they're slightly hypocritical, and this and that and whatever. And I'm sure some of them are really bad. But in most cases, it doesn't sound that bad compared to what you find out there. You know, when I was at public school, my friends' parents used to pay for the parties. There were of those friends as teenagers who would get drunk with their children. They would literally lie on the floor drunk while their children were drunk and sleeping around with other women. In Isaiah 22 verse 13 it says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 32, that's the worldly, by the way, in Isaiah 22 verse 30. We have a godly man saying, if after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Why should we serve God if we're going to die and there's no year after? If there's no judgment day, if there's no God that we're going to meet afterwards? If death is the final straw, if I'm going to die and there's no life year after, this is what the Bible says in Isaiah and it says it in Corinthians, then basically it makes sense just to enjoy the life you have according to the flesh as best as you can. And basically get drunk at parties. The Bible talks in Psalm 69 verse 12 of the song of the drunkards. I was the song of the drunkards. But I remember when I came to America for the first time as a saved person, there was a camp, which some of you would know, there in New York State. And I remember going to this camp, and in South Africa we are a bit ignorant, but I heard there for the first time that famous old song, I thank you God for a Christian family. And remember when I came there and I listened to that song, I wept. I wept and I wept. that there was such a beautiful song. I thank you, God, for a Christian family. But then I started to realize more and more that so many kids in America do not thank God for a Christian family. They have no idea what they have when they have a parent who even tried to follow God and lead them in the way of God. There are some Christian misconceptions when it comes to parties and people who get drunk and people in drugs and all these different type of people. I'm not talking about the alcoholic or the drug addict, but the people who do it part-time. And one of them is that when you get saved, that suddenly it's going to be very, very easy for you. I suppose there's some people like that. I believe when God does a work in your heart, and I've seen this, the very first person that I ever brought to Jesus was a drunk. And I remember the day that person got saved, it was radical and total and utter, and that person was free, and that person's free till today. And it was beautiful. But I've also seen people struggle who radically get saved. And I've got a friend in South Africa, and he was... He basically had a mother that hated him, hated his guts, used to show him literally no love, and a grandmother that was saved. And his grandmother used to pray for him, but he left home and he decided to become rich. And so he worked and he worked and he worked and he did well for himself and he got a whole lot of money, but he found himself very unsatisfied with this. And eventually he came to the point where he decided he was going to commit suicide. And he stood by his bed and he'd made this rope so that he could jump off the bed and take his life and go into eternity. And as he was about to step into eternity without God to escape life, his cell phone rang. And he got down from that bed and he picked up the cell phone and it was his grandmother. And his grandmother said to him, "Don't you want to come to this one Christian camp?" He decided there that that was probably God. And so he went in a very short while to that Christian camp, and as he walked in, they hadn't been in a church for many, many years, he walked in there, and one of my friends who I grew up with, who used to be going to parties, who used to be on drugs, who used to get drunk and do terrifying things behind his parents' back, but he got wonderfully saved. He was preaching there, this ex-party goer. And as he preached, this young man who was about to commit suicide before that, he came under conviction. And he got radically saved. And his life changed. And he went to our Bible college there in South Africa. And then they sent him to the town where his mother and his grandmother was. And you know, he wept. He went on the ground on his knees and he begged them, "Do not send me to where my mother and my grandmother are." And they didn't think it was a big thing, and so they sent him home. And before that, his mother phoned them and said to him, "Listen, I've changed. I want to support you in your Christian endeavor." And he thought there was a little bit of hope that came in his heart that if I go home to my mother for the first time in my life, she's going to show me some love. And so he came there home, not wanting to go, but having this little bit of hope. And for the first half an hour, he sat down with me and he told me this. He was bawling a few months back, dripping tears on the ground as he told me the story. And he said, "Roy, for the first half an hour, she talked as if Christianity was wonderful. She said she supported me and it was wonderful. But then suddenly after half an hour," and I could not believe it, he said, "but after half an hour, her face suddenly changed. It was almost demonic. And she looked at me and she took my Bible and she threw it on the ground. And she said, 'You are fake. And you'll never make it as a Christian.'" And he said something inside him almost died. And he felt like bursting. And he felt like killing himself. And he walked outside that door into the street, and you will never believe it. As he walked onto the street, a person, a guy who knew him from his old life, walked up to him and says, "He has the drugs." There's a warfare on. Another misconception among Christians, some people who call themselves Christians, is that it's fine to go to parties and get drunk and call yourself a born-again Christian. You'll meet many people like that, by the way, in America. In South Africa, after I got saved, I remember once getting a newspaper, and on the front page of this major newspaper, they talked about a new nightclub that they opened where people got drunk and people were naked. And they talked, one of the reporters from that major newspaper said that they wanted to go and try out that nightclub. And so he went to try out the nightclub to be able to tell much of South Africa what a wonderful place it was, what you could do there. But then something really irritated that reporter. And the thing that irritated the reporter was there was someone handing out tracts. You know, Ezra hands out tracts occasionally. There was someone handing out tracts as they went into the nightclub. And he said, and he wrote there in the newspaper front page, he said, I had hatred that came into my heart to think that someone would come there and tell me I'm a sinner for going into such a place. And then suddenly, he said, I've realized this is a very nice Christian. I like this Christian. Because this Christian was not saying, you are sinners, don't go into this place. This person was saying, party for Jesus, party for Jesus. Why don't you guys go inside and party for Jesus, handing out tracts? Oh, Christianity looked good that day, according to him. You know, in the Bible, there's a place called Shiloh. And the place called Shiloh was one of two places in the Old Testament that God chose to put his name. We read in Jeremiah very clearly in verse 11. Sorry. Verse 12, Jeremiah 7, verse 12. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh where I set my name at the first. And of course we know that Shiloh, because of the sins of Eli and his sons and others, became rejected of God. God actually rejected the place where he placed his name. And he chose eventually another place to put his name, and that was Jerusalem. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. This house, which is called by my name, the place of God's name. But God brings out a great warning here, because in Jeremiah 7 verse 4, we find people who do something we find in America today, and we find across South Africa and Europe among people who call themselves Christians. They say, the temple, the temple. And then after saying the temple, they say, God says, will you steal a murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense unto Baal, walk after other gods whom you know not, and say these words, we are delivered to do all these things. In other words, what God is saying is that these people are saying, I go to the temple, and because I go to the temple where I sacrifice is an excuse for me to sin. God doesn't mind me sinning because I go to the temple. God doesn't mind me sinning because Jesus died on the cross. You know what's amazing? Jesus quotes from Jeremiah 7, where I've quoted from. He quotes where it says, in verse 11, this house which is called by name, is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? You know why Jesus was doing that? Because he was pointing out the fact that just like, and this is a prophecy here, where God basically says in this portion of scripture, if I could destroy Shiloh, I can destroy the temple. If I can destroy one place where my name was, I can destroy another place where my name was. And when Jesus quoted that verse, he was reminding them of the fact that in spite of it being the temple which they clung to, I can destroy it in a moment if you continue with your sin. The temple is not an excuse to sin. It never was and never will be. When you come to the temple in the Old Testament, it was to repent of your sin, make right with God, and find forgiveness, looking forward to the blood of the Lamb that was slain. But there's a Christianity risen up in which, to varying degrees, people decide what they can obey of Scripture because of the cross and because of grace. And grace is like an umbrella over your head under which you can do what you want, and God can't see you what you're doing because he sees this umbrella called grace, which doesn't exist. Grace is the power of God to set you free from sin, a life of sin, not an umbrella under which we can sin. It is not. When Jesus died, he did not become an excuse to sin. Titus 2 verse 11 to 13 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." By the way, it doesn't say in heaven, it says down here, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. It talks of our old life and our new life in Titus 3, verse 36. "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers, lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after this," not during this, "after this, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Through Jesus Christ." And yet you will meet people in conservative churches who will excuse going to parties with their friends. They might not get drunk. I've met many like this. To be sociable while their friends get drunk. And even some who will say, "As long as I'm transparent, as long as I'm telling people that this is who I am and what I struggle with, it does not matter. Because as long as I am just telling you what I'm going through, it doesn't matter if I carry on. And the grace of God excuses me to sin." The Bible says, should we sin, the grace should abound? God forbid. You know, when my grandfather, Jack Daniel, when he got saved, before he got saved, he, as a young child in the Great Depression, his hands used to bleed as he was the breadwinner in his family. And he wanted to become rich so he didn't have to put his family what he went through. And so he became rich, and after becoming rich, there was an emptiness in his life, and he turned to drink and parties, and eventually he became a drunkard. And my grandmother decided to divorce him. And she'd got the paperwork ready with the lawyers, even though she loved them. But there came a day, there's a little tract I found in my grandfather's house, my other grandfather. And I didn't know what this old tract was, and I started reading it, and I still talked about these two kids who were on the street and rebelling and running away, and this guy who was an alcoholic and all these different things. And then suddenly it had these words, "Then Jesus came." And it was precious. And I started to weep because I realized this is my dad that was a rebel on the street. And my uncle. And my grandfather. And if it wasn't for Jesus coming, I would not have grown up with a dad that sang me to sleep hymns. But the beautiful thing is when my grandfather got saved, there's in the Bible it says, "Neither do I condemn thee," but it says, "Go and sin no more." Not just, "Neither do I condemn thee." When my grandfather got saved, he smashed every bottle. There were things in his life, like you read in Colossians, that were still unchristlike, that he had to grow, that he had to grow into Christlikeness. Things he had to lay aside, things he had to put on. Christlikeness he had to put on. But when it came to things like drunkenness and those type of things, the lust that he used to go after, he smashed every bottle. I wrote a song once. "I once was a drunkard who thought he was good. I sent my family through hell on earth. My pride kept me back from the foot of the cross. But Jesus was seeking his sheep that was lost. How could a king die for a slave? How can creation deserve what he paid? All of grace, salvation so free, but offered with pierced hands to me." It's not cheap what God did for us. We can't say, the temple, let's just carry on with what we were doing. What happens at parties? Well, there's two main things. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 31, a lot happens at parties, by the way. excuse me. But the Bible says, "Look thou not on the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." And then these words in Proverbs 23, carrying on 32 and 33. "At the last, it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange woman, Now, when you're drunk, I've been told all women look strange. And thine heart shall utter perverse things. Ephesians 5 verse 18, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Do you know why it says that? It doesn't mean there's charismatic churches across America and the world who say the reason why that verse is in the Bible is we should not be drunk with wine, but we should be drunk with the Spirit. We should literally lose self-control with the Spirit. They create a parallel when it's a contrast. Because the Bible is clearly saying here, if you go to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, then you'll see there it says, but the fruit of the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, and it's temperance, it's self-control. In Titus, to almost every different person, he's told to tell them to be sober. God is saying, don't do things that take away your self-control, but be filled with the Spirit unto temperance, unto self-control. And at parties, you do not have self-control. That's one of the things I always notice as an unsaved person, listening to these party goers. And by the way, they wanted me to go because it was getting so boring. They wanted to see someone else throw up. And at the end of the day, I didn't go as an unsaved person, but they would be uncontrolled. And there would be nakedness. And they would talk about this. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Habakkuk 2 verse 15. That putteth thy bottle to him, maketh him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on his nakedness. Do you know how many people who got saved, who became preachers, talking of their ex-party life, would tell me, Roy, the main reason I went to parties and got drunk on weekends is because I was shy of women. And I wanted to do stuff, but I couldn't generally. And getting drunk was the way to do it. It was just very simple. Everybody was willing after we were drunk. I remember in one place, I came to this conservative family's house. And there the daughters, the father was a preacher who I respected. The daughters were dressed beautifully in lovely conservative dresses. And there was a woman, a young lady who was visiting those daughters. And she was dressed in lovely long dresses. She was conservative. She looked pure. She looked lovely. And I remember that Wednesday, I used to go in the weeks sometimes to this place at a university, and we used to witness late at night when they got drunk. They used to have not just the weekends, there was a night in the week. And I remember coming to this place where we used to catch them because they would go into this nightclub area and there was a little passage where they had to go through to get to all the bad stuff. And yeah, it was the outside and we would stand there as a group of witnesses and we used to talk to anybody that was willing in some way to be talked to. And I remember standing there and I got shocked. Because coming through that passageway was the same young woman who had been dressed so beautifully at the conservative's house. She had a double life. And as she came there and she couldn't get out of it and she realized that I was the young preacher that had been at that conservative house, I remember her face shriveling up in shame as she was dressed for men. And she walked through there and she was shamed in her face. You know what's so sad? There are many places where people are not ashamed. They will openly talk. Even in America at parks, at this place, at that place, you'll find young people will openly talk about the gruesome details of the sins they do at parties. And I, in conservative homes, have sat down with parents that are weeping and their children are there. And while the mother weeps and cries, with tears dripping onto the ground, the sons, the teenage sons, will look at their mothers and will say, I'm going to tell you, mother, what I do on weekends. I'm going to tell you. Well, their mother weeps. At least that lady had some shame that she was caught out. There are young people who do not care what they put their parents through. They don't
give anything. As their parents weep.
I remember a minister standing up at a specific church. He wasn't the minister of that church. He was invited to preach there. And he stood up at this place and he said to hundreds of different people who were sitting there in the church. And he said, you know, if you sit in church, you're the problem. Because you struggle to find out that you're a sinner, that you're a bad person. If you go out on the streets and you witness to those people over there, you'll find that they know they're all sinners and they just need to hear the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. You know, I just thought to myself, this guy's obviously never been on the street witnessing. Because when I go out on the street and I witness, and Ezra will be able to tell this to you, and any of you that have been on the street, you'll be able to know, the people out there on the street who go to parties, who get drunk, who live an immoral life, they think they're good. And that's what the Bible says. Proverbs 20 verse 6, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. And you'll sit down with these people and they will literally tell you to their face. I'll say, what have you done in life? Or they've murdered people. I've been in prisons where I preach, and you'll sit down with people who have raped 10 people, murdered 6 people, you name it, will admit to it and still tell me they're not bad enough to go to hell. Because they once gave their mother a flower or something. Or they gave some money to church. They cling, that pride that they're born with clings to their goodness, even though they are drunk on the street. In most cases. I met one guy, old guy in a nursing home. He was an elder in the church and he used to go to parties and get drunk and he used to swear. And I said to him, brother, you know that illustration where God says that there's a sheepfold and there's a door, and Jesus says there in John chapter 10 verse 9 that he's the door, and only if any shall enter in by me, the only people who get saved are the ones who go through the door. Not if you're a good person. And I said, just outside that door, there's a whole lot of people, and they go to church, and they're elders in church, and they give their money to church and to the poor. And then, yeah, far away, you've got the guys who murder, steal, commit adultery, and go to parties. And I said to them, listen, these people of the year who murder, steal, commit adultery, are they going to hell? And he said, no, because there's some goodness in them. And he was talking about himself. It is very, very hard for someone sitting in church, let alone a drunken on the street, to find out that there's nothing good in them and that they desperately need Jesus. Not just to get them to heaven, but because they're a sinner deserving of hell. In the Bible it says in Matthew 5 verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. My one friend at Bible college, he used to get drunk at parties, enjoy himself very much. But when he was 3 years old, he found, literally 3 years old, he found his parents' wine. And so he got this wine, and you must imagine this must have been wonderful for a three-year-old. Him and his friend decided to have a party. And so they started to drink. And you can just, you know what? I was amazed listening to this. It was geography class all over again. Everything that my friends said at school, except for the woman, happened in this. It was wonderful. They were drinking. And then there came a point where their legs were just so awesome. And then after their legs being absolutely amazing and talking as if they were South African so much, there came a point where they felt a bit, ugh. And they started seeing things, and eventually they found this lovely wall, and they threw up that. And they fed the fish, as we say when you go out in the deep sea fishing. And I thought to me, that sounded just like my friends. But then he said when he got older, he obviously went to real parties, and he got drunk, and he did terrifying things. And many of these people that I've mentioned, by the way, they went on to be wonderfully saved and have wonderful families. And Jesus Christ, no one else, made them precious vessels that could look after their kids in the right way. But he said something so interesting. He said, when people used to come up to me and say to me, well, if you want to be happy, you should accept Jesus. He said, that didn't make any sense. Because I was happy. I enjoyed going to parties. I enjoyed taking wine and getting drunk and throwing up. I enjoyed sleeping with women. I enjoyed all that stuff. I didn't have this amazing hole in my heart that people preach about, like Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer. That I'm if you're unhappy, you're going to be unhappy for as long as you're a sinner, so accept Jesus. He said, I felt wonderful. I enjoyed it until the time that the Holy Spirit of God started working conviction in my heart. And then the joy went. And there's something you have to realize. If you're going to sit, even if you're sitting in a church or you're in a drunken party, you can enjoy yourself as a sinner. In your pride as a Pharisee or going to parties, you can enjoy yourself. You won't feel a need after God. The Bible says that there's none that understand it. There's none that seeketh after God. Until the time that the Holy Spirit starts to work in your life through messages, through people's lives, through things you don't even understand. And there might just come a point where you hunger and thirst after righteousness, to be right with God, to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, not just to miss hell and go to heaven, but to have Jesus in truth. My one friend, I grew up with him. We had a lot of fun times together being naughty. And then I went the way of a Pharisee and he went the way of a party goer. And that kind of split us, even as unsaved people. His mother and father had three children. All three became missionaries, but two of them went into parties for a little while of their life. And his mother and father, his father died of cancer later on, but his mother, one day his father came to her, and the father said, listen dear, I'm giving up. We've prayed for so many years for our child to be saved. But we're going to give up. I have to give up. I can't pray anymore. He's just going to party after party after party, year after year after year. And there's nothing. There's no seeking after God. He's just enjoying himself. Breaking our hearts. And that mother, who's still alive, she said, no. As she wept, she said, we have to pray again. We cannot give up. And she went down on her knees. And she called out to the God of heaven, who made heaven and earth. The God for whom nothing is impossible. She held her husband's hand when he had no faith left. And you know what happened? Just after that. My friend was at a party, his 21st party. And all his friends looked at them as they were getting drunk and sleeping around and everything. And they said, there's something wrong with them. There's something different. You see, the Holy Spirit had come in and taken the joy out of those parties. And he sat there and he had seen his sister. And his sister, one sister who followed God, there was something she had of a relationship with God that he did not have, and he longed for it. And he prayed many times, Jesus come in my life when he was a little kid to escape hell. But never because he wanted a relationship with God. Never because he wanted to live a life which he'd lived unto himself to follow Jesus, to know God through Jesus Christ. And at that party, he went and found, in the middle of that drunken party, he went and found his sister and he said, I want to be saved. And he went down on his knees and he met God through Jesus Christ. And I always used to remember when he used to listen to rock music, it was the most terrifying music. I used to say, can I listen to that? And I'd take it off and I was like, ah! And he'd take it back. Afterward, he was listening to hymns. Every morning for hours, he'd be reading his Bible. He became a preacher, a full-time preacher. Souls got saved through his preaching. And he got married and he's got a beautiful wife and children. He was a party guy with a mother who would not give up. There was one man at a party, and this man was drunk, and his friend was drunk, and his friend was an atheist, and he walked up to his friend that was an atheist, and his friend as an atheist said to him, listen, these people who believe in God, they're so stupid. And while he was standing there at that party, he picked up a leaf, and he looked at his friend, and he said, in his drunkenness, how can you say there's no God when he must have made that leaf?
And in that party, he came under conviction of sin. He knelt down on the ground and got radically saved. And he became a missionary for many, many years after that. Going to the harbors where he used to witness to sailors. He obviously got drunk quite a lot. I remember once meeting a person. And this guy had the most beautiful eyes. He was a missionary. And I used to play chess with him as an unsaved person. I'd look up to him. And then one day someone said to me, "Do you know that that guy used to be a party goer? And he got so drunk he used to be lying in the gutter." I said, "But how can someone be such a lovely Christian who used to be like that? I would never have thought that of him if you hadn't told me." And it's a very simple answer. It's Jesus Christ. Set him free in a moment. Not over 10 years. In a moment. R. A. Torrey. There were three people that R. A. Torrey said, "God, if you can save these people, I will not despair of anybody else." And he prayed with the one person who was a drunkard. He used to have these fits of drunkenness. And Torrey was a big guy. And he used to get him on the ground and hold him on the ground loosely. And then he prayed with him to be saved. And afterwards he found him drunk again. A few years passed. He was gone from where Torrey saw him. And he came into a meeting where Torrey was preaching. And when Torrey saw this drunken party goer, he walked up to him and he hugged him. And he showed him love. And that guy who had prayed before to become a Christian, that guy, I think of that verse in the hymn, "Down in the human heart, crushed by the temper, to feelings lie buried, the grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that are broken will vibrate once more." And somehow God used that love of R.A. Torrey to bring that person to truly get saved at that meeting, that his life utterly changed. Around about 50 years ago, my dad told me on the phone last night, about 50 years ago in Durban, a central hall, there were some Americans who came over there, and they had about 600 young people that were listening to the messages, and two drunkards came in, and these people disturbed the meeting at the beginning, but then they kept quiet. And my dad watched this many years back, and he saw these two people who were drunk in this meeting, and at the very end, they came to the front, they were crying, they came in a conviction of sin, and that man who was an American told his wife, "Go speak to these children, they want to pray, and I'll take these two people from the street." And he took them aside, and he prayed with them, and they got saved, and they were set free through Jesus Christ. And they became spiritual workers, and they did much for the kingdom of God. Isn't it wonderful what God can do in a moment to a party goer? Just one moment through Jesus Christ. But now I've got a question towards the end of the sermon. What if you die a party goer? I once sat in front of a woman and she said to me, "My son goes to parties, my son get drunk, and many people were praying for him and then to get saved, to be set free from his drunkenness." And then one day, he was driving down the road. She showed me the pictures where his car smashed into a cow. The cow went over the top of his car, slit his head off, blood, body parts everywhere. And he was dead, drunk while driving. And she said to me, she suddenly realized that it was God that did that. And God answered their prayers so that he could be set free from a life of drunkenness. And one of the hardest things I had to do was to show her that she was on her way to hell. I had to show her that her son was in hell. Because the Bible isn't joking when it says, "No drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God." Joshua 23 verse 14, Joshua says the same as David in 1 Kings 2 verse 2. "I go the way of all the earth." People sitting in church die. Every single one of us will die one day. And every single person who goes to parties will die one day. Ecclesiastes 11 verse 3 says these words, "In the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. I want us to open up our Bibles to Daniel 5, verse 23. Excuse me. In the place where the tree falleth, there will it be. If you die, and your tree falls, or you're a party goer, there's not going to be a chance after you die to make right with God. It's over. Where the tree falls, that's where it's going to be for eternity. If you die sitting in church, and you do not know God through Jesus Christ, though you go to church every Sunday, though you go to Sunday school, you will die with your tree falling in that way, and it'll be that way for eternity, and you'll burn in hell deservedly as a person who does not know God through Jesus Christ. In the Bible, we read of a man who died at a party, or very soon afterwards. He died because of a party. But thou hast lifted up thyself, verse 23, Daniel 5, verse 23, against the Lord of heaven. And they have brought the vessels of this of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. That's the life of many partygoers. They do not glorify God. They rebel against God. And they lift themselves up against God and they have a party on weekends to enjoy their flesh. And then these words were on the wall. Mene, mene, tekel, uposhin. And tekel means thou art weighed in the balance and are found wanting. If you die a partygoer, you will have eternally unfulfilled desires, like Luke chapter 16, verse 24 says. Father, Father, Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. There will never, ever be a desire that you ever have ever again, even for a drip of water. Though on earth, if you desired parties, you arranged it for the weekend and you went to it. If you desired to get drunk, you got drunk. We heard the sermon this morning. If you desire on your cell phone to look for a woman, you can go and look for it. But in heaven, in hell, there will not be one desire that you ever desire to have that you'll ever have. Your desire for your mother to be able to tell you a bedtime story, for anybody in the universe out there to show you the slightest little bit of love, and no one will show you any love for eternity, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, year by year, nobody will show you love in any single way, shape, form, or size. And all you'll ever have is unfulfilled desires. And all that you'll ever have is hatred and pain and anguish because you rebelled against God and you thought you could have your own little party in life. And there your worm will not die. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. But Abram said, Son, remember, you will remember every meeting, every tract, every Bible verse that convicted you, every person that ever spoke to you and said, do you realize what you're doing against the Holy God? And for eternity, though on earth we can be proud as religious people in church, as false evangelicals who said a prayer, but we did not get saved because we did it to miss hell and get to heaven, but not to follow Jesus. What is the answer? You know what Jesus said in John 19, verse 28? Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, he said these words, I thirst. There's a song. In his great thirst, he brought water unto me. Jesus Christ, when he died on Calvary, brought water unto us. And so salvation is such a simple thing. We find it with the two thieves on the cross. We find he has a man who has lived his life to himself, and he reviles Jesus, and the other one also reviled Jesus, one of the two thieves on the cross. But one of them comes to a point where he realizes that what he's doing is wrong and that Jesus is righteous. And so we read these words. And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou art come into thy kingdom. And what's amazing about those words is when he realized that what he'd been doing is wrong, when he had sorrow after it and he didn't want it anymore, and when he realized that the answer to his sinful self and deeds, his guilt and his iniquity, going his own way, doing his own thing, was in the person hanging next to him, who was God the Son. When he called out to him simply to remember him, those few words where he cried out to Jesus affected him eternally. Because when he found Jesus through those three words, through saying, Lord, remember me, he entered eternity, not going to the flames of hell forever. And forever he would be with his Lord. In one moment his life was changed because he said, Lord, remember me! Do you know how many people I've met that were drunkards and party goers who right now are following God as missionaries and preachers who are family men who when they got saved, they hardly said a few words, but they called out to Jesus, not just wanting to get a free ticket to heaven, but wanting to give up their life lived unto self, to come to Jesus as their only hope, and in a few words, sometimes even no words, as they just knelt at the feet of Jesus Christ, in one moment, as they met with Jesus, they were set free. There was my grandfather, Jack Daniel. There was my dad, who was a druggie. That was the first soul I ever brought to Christ. That is so many people I've met, and it wasn't me, it wasn't the person who brought them to Christ, it was Jesus Christ in simplicity, this person who saved them. I have no doubt that there's some people sitting here who might have a grandson, who might have a cousin. Do you know how many nights I cried over some of my cousins? They might have friends that grew up when they were at school. They might even have a son, a brother, a sister, who goes to parties. Some of you might be like that man who gave up, who said to his wife, we can't pray anymore. We prayed for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years and nothing happened. Well, I cannot pray anymore. I cannot take it emotionally. And she said, we've got to pray again. I remember walking up, I remember this family in South Africa. Through the years of camps, they used to come, lovely children. And they used to sing hymns, lovely long dresses, lovely attitude. And we used to sit there and we used to revel in the fact that God's presence came as they sang the old hymns. But you know, one day, years later, I hadn't seen them for a while, and I came to a church that I preached at. And I walked up to this family, and I saw the mother. And I walked up to her and I asked her, I saw they singing, but there was one son missing. And I said, where's your son? She burst out crying. She said, he's in the far country, Roy. She just wept. Behind our back, he started to go to parties. And then woman. And then he left the house. He's in the far country, Roy. I told her I'd pray for her. I thought I'd pray for his son. I used to love playing sport with that boy when he was a young teenager. I used to love him. He was a joy. But you know what the wonderful thing about the far country is? God is waiting for those in the far country to realize their sin, to come to a day when they come to their senses and realize how stupid they are, and come with the attitude of willing to be a servant. And when they come willing to be a servant, willing to submit to the authority of God Almighty, then God comes running and He says, "You're not going to be a servant." He hugs you and He makes you His son. And He sets you free through Jesus Christ. And the beautiful thing about the far country, it sometimes takes years, sometimes it never happens, but we pray and we cry and we trust in a God who can do anything. That for those who have someone that you love that's in a far country, how many of them have come back? And I beg you, if you have someone in the far country, a cousin, a grandchild, a brother, a sister, don't give up on praying for them. That bushman that used to say hallelujah, in his late 80s, we got people across South Africa, I phoned them to pray for him. And shortly after that, after hearing the gospel for 40 years, he got saved. He smashed every bottle. He was the only one who got saved in that farm. And he said these words, "I don't know why I've wasted so much money on drink and parties for so long." Let us pray. Father, I just want to pray for every single person sitting here. If there's unsaved people, and there often are, that You would work in those who religious, maybe even said a prayer. Jesus, come into my life, but it was to escape. It was to be like their friends who called themselves Christians. It was to be in a church. It was because they didn't want to hurt their parents. It was because they wanted to go to heaven and not go to hell, but not because they wanted to give up their life where they lived up to self and follow Jesus and find Him through Jesus Christ, dear Father. Work in those people and don't let them go until they find Thee. Make their beds hot. And raise up people to pray. Realizing that when it seems like nothing is happening for years, that God still can reach down and put a search, something into that person's heart to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Though it's 8 years you've prayed. And God, there's people sitting here who have a child or a brother or a cousin or a grandchild, or brother or sister who is in the far country, dear Father, that You would give them grace to carry on praying, to pick up the phone and to phone some person in a church, even somewhere else, and say, "Can you also pray for my family member or friend that's in the far country?" And that You'll grant us faith to believe in a God for whom nothing is impossible. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.